truthful about it. What's so new about a year? The year ended, the year has begun, with the markets around the world in turmoil. The year ended last year with the Paris attacks, in which innocent people lost their lives. The year began here in our region with the Jakarta bombings and attacks. So in that sense, if you're honest and truthful with ourselves, as we celebrate New Year, there's nothing new because we remain the same broken, messy people. And that's why the world that we live in is broken and messy. And things are always in free fall, both in our hearts, in our families, and in the world that we live in. The message of Christianity is that God has come to put an end to our brokenness and our messiness. That we can't live our life by our own wisdom and our own strength. So there are two things in the bulletins today. Can you pull this up? One is called the New Member Services, right? And the other one is New Members Testimonies. This one on my left-hand side, the New Members Testimonies, is quite thick. And we highly encourage you to bring it back and read it during your free time, not during the service, not during the sermon, because they are the stories of how God has been working in people's lives. Okay? And so we choose every year to begin on this note, to never forget who God is and what He has done for us, continues to do for us, and that is to save people from our brokenness and our messiness. So on top of this New Member Services, you see that? I'm going to read to you a Bible passage. And the Bible passage says this. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Are you there with me? If not, just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 onwards. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way. That means he thought about Jesus Christ in the wrong way. We do so no longer. Here is the verse that I wanted to share with you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means believes in Christ and follows Christ, he is a new creation. The old person has gone in God's sight. The new has come. And how do we know this is true? All this has come from God, who has reconciled us to himself or made peace through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation or peace. That God was making peace or reconciling the world to himself. How? In Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And is committed to us Christians, the church. What's he committed to us? The great mission and message that we can go out and tell people, hey, we don't have to carry on living in this broken, messy way. We can live new lives as we believe in Jesus, his death and resurrection, to defeat Satan, to forgive us of sin, and to make us now the children of God, now and forevermore. And so, here in Adam Road Presbyterian Church, every year in January and in February, when we start the new year and the second half of the year, we are prayerful and mindful and intentional to begin in January and July with new member services, reminding ourselves that at the heart of God, God exists to save people and we exist to glorify Him, right? And so today is our great joy that one of our sisters, right, Hoiwen, is coming forward for baptism. So let's welcome Hoiwen to our midst. Hoiwen. I can give you this mic. Keep speaking into it.
Hello.
Yep, I think it's on. Yep. Hoiwen?
Indeed, it's wonderful to see what God has been doing in people's lives and bringing them to come to know Him. So we come to a time of financial giving. Financial giving is a responsibility of our members and regulars. Why do we give? We give not because we must, we give because we want to. We want to remember what Jesus has done for us, firstly, by giving of Himself for us to die on the cross for us. So as we give generously in remembrance of what He has done for us first. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do not presume that we can come to you on our own merits. We acknowledge our sinfulness before you, recognizing that we have turned away from you and have lived lives as we pleased. We have rebelled against you and deserved to face the wrath of your judgment. But you have showered your mercy and your grace upon us. For when we were helpless beings, sinners and your enemies, you sent your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. So we praise and thank you, because for his work on the cross, we are now forgiven and are reconciled to you. Our dear Father, we want to pray with regards to the war in Iraq and Syria. We pray and ask that you will intervene and reduce the loss of lives in these war-torn countries. We pray for their governments, the rebel leaders, the IS, and all other nations involved. May you help them to place the interests of their people above themselves. Please help them to resolve their differences without incurring more bloodshed. We pray too for the people as they suffer under the war. May you grant them relief and safe passage as they try to escape. We pray too that the Christians in the receiving countries may be the first to love them and bring them the good news of salvation and hope in Christ Jesus. We also want to pray for all those who are suffering, all the people will turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and find their sure and only hope in Jesus. Father, we also want to pray for our nation and our government. You have said in your word to pray for our human authorities so that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. We thank you for the relative peace we have here in Singapore, and we pray that you continue to help our government and our nation to maintain the peace we enjoy, especially in times of uncertainties, fear, and extremism. Please also grant our government the wisdom, the integrity, and the love for the people as they make policies and decisions. And may our people, beginning with us, be responsible and gracious towards one another. And dear Lord, we want to thank you for all the new members joining us today. We thank you for how you have been merciful to them, firstly in the giving of your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for their sins. But I also want to thank you for your faithfulness in leading them to repentance and faith in Jesus. And as they make a commitment to you as your people here in ARPC, we ask that you will protect and watch over them. May they continue to grow in godliness and love for you. And may they also constantly love others and seek opportunities to serve other people with their time, efforts, and gifts. And we pray that together with all the existing members, that we may mature as the body of Christ. May you enable all of us to live consistent and godly lives in our families and workplaces, bringing honor and glory to the name of Christ. And finally, we pray for Pastor Chris as he brings to us your word. May he speak forth your word faithfully and with clarity. And we pray for ourselves, humble and teachable hearts. May your Holy Spirit not only help us to understand your word, but to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our Bible reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, and also chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, this is the word of God. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives His name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Roger, for leading us our time together. We carry on with our series on discipleship, so if you come at a good time to join us to learn more of what God demands of us as His people. Firstly then, disciples love prayers. To be sure, to be clear, people of all faiths pray. And we pray to all kinds of gods that we have come to believe in. Sometimes, even non-believers in God pray. Sometimes even atheists pray, either in a time of crisis, Lord, God, I'm in trouble, help me, or a time just for general provision and protection in life. And the question we want to ask ourselves as we follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to believe in a true and living God whom we now call our Heavenly Father, is what makes Christian prayer unique, different, distinctive? And if there is a true and living God, what does God think are prayers which are pleasing to Him, and what are prayers which are displeasing to Him? What are prayers that are centered on His will, and what are prayers which are not centered on His will? And so, we look at Ephesians and understand more clearly and deeply God's idea of prayers. Firstly then, let's pick it up from chapter 1, verse 15. Paul the Apostle writes this, and he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." The first thing to note is that godly prayers are filled with thanksgiving. And so Paul has heard that Christians in the city of Ephesus, they've come to believe in Jesus Christ, they've left their different gods behind in their temples, and they believe in Jesus Christ as the true and living God. As a result of this, he hears evidence of their faith, and the evidence of their faith, they love one another, the love that they have for the saints, the Holy One. So here is one marker of pleasing prayer to God. We move from thanklessness to thankfulness. We move from ingratitude to increasing gratefulness in our life. And friends, we live in such a thankless and ungrateful culture and time. Agree? Agree. So my sister came to celebrate with her husband from Japan. She's married to a Japanese. Their 50th wedding anniversary. Right? So all under 50 years old. Hands up. Right? My sister has been married longer than you have lived. Imagine that. That's such a celebration, right? But my sister is also terminally ill with cancer. And so it's by God's grace that she managed to come with her husband, and he's been struggling with his health too. And I brought her to see the newest iconic building in Singapore, National Gallery. Have you been? It's very nice. You pay taxes, you know. It's free for citizens and PRs, right? It's a beautiful building where we could only cover 1.5-2 hours of it. And so we walk along, and as my sister walked along, she held my hand at some parts, I held her hand at some parts to guide her, etc. The gap between me and her is about 25 years, 24 years, right? And so she said to me, "It's so good to be alive." You said that yet? You recognize that yet? Because barely a year ago, she was in hospital in Saitama, her lungs filled with fluid, and she was on the verge of passing on. So was her husband in another hospital, and he had prostate cancer. And so by the grace of God, they have been sustained, and they have lived to see their 50th anniversary with their loved ones, their siblings, of a family of 12 children, right? And so as she walks with me, she says spontaneously, "It's so good to be alive." Can you say that? Here is Paul, and he's saying to us, once you understand that God has a purpose for Jews and Gentiles, and God's purpose has always been to save us from a messy world, from a broken world. And once you realize that, you give thanks to God, not simply, it's so good to be alive, it's so good to have eternal life. And notice his prayers here are for all the spiritual blessings. You look here. For all the spiritual blessings we have. And in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, God has blessed us where? In the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that have come to Christ. He chose us before the creation of the world. You were chosen to be holy and blameless. Right now you don't feel it, but you, in God's sight, you are holy and blameless. He chose you to be adopted as his children. He chose you to be forgiven of sin. He chose you and me to become children of God. We call this first-order prayers. First-order prayers are thanking God for spiritual blessings of salvation. So, first slide comes on. If we are true Christians and disciples, true believers who are called disciples, we must increasingly, before we pray for material blessings, everybody prays for material blessings. Even unbelievers pray for material blessings, for provision and protection. Not wrong. But before we even and above praying for material blessings for life, we have to learn to pray for spiritual blessings, for eternal life with God. That we are chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, to be adopted as God's children, to be forgiven of sin, to be the children of God now and forevermore. Think about it. In other words, we can learn from Paul what it means for our prayers to be more thankful for eternal things. Now, if we're going to heaven, we have to realign our prayers and our life to heaven. Wherever you're going, you learn to realign your lives to that country and its culture, etc. So we have to learn to unpray some of the things we have been praying so fervently for as our first order prayers. Why pray so much for money when heaven is not going to use money? Why pray so much for health when in the end we will die and we'll be given new bodies and resurrection bodies for all eternity? No matter how long this lasts, it's a matter of 60, 70, 80 years. Why pray so much for merit in life, academic merit and work merit, when you know that heaven, people enter by grace? So once we know God more and more, we start to think his thoughts, do his will, and prayer is the link that aligns our will to God's will. In other words, we are praying for wisdom and revelation to know this God and to know his salvation purposes for us. And then he goes on. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What a beautiful phrase. You want to look at your heart? Try. See, the eyes, Paul prays that the eyes of your heart. What's that? He's praying for spiritual enlightenment. And inheritance, we need a little understanding. What is this inheritance? It could mean one of two things. It's what we believers will inherit from God. Salvation, the kingdom of God forever. Could be. But there's another meaning in Scripture, and I think probably the meaning here. The inheritance is, this is what God himself inherits. When he moves towards us, to forgive us, to save us, to make us his children. And so God firstly moved towards one nation, Israel, and God called Israel his inheritance. And now Paul is saying that now God has not just called one nation his inheritance, but he's called all nations. He's called Chinese, Malays, Indians, Australians, Americans, he's called Africans and Asians to be his people, to be his inheritance. And so that's our great richness, our spiritual wealth. I just got this on this WhatsApp group that I'm on with my friends who were part of the Christian fellowship with us about 30 years ago in Australia. And so we kept in touch with each other. Have you heard of the Loon Bawang? Neither did I until yesterday. The Loon Bawang are tribal people in Borneo, Sabah, Sarawak, Kalimantan. And the Loon Bawang are known to have been the most filthy, perpetually drunk tribal people of Borneo, and they are actually in danger of extinction from this life of self-destruction. But the whole tribe has now been transformed by Christian missionaries preaching Christ and the gospel, and their lives have been transformed in the space of 4 or 5 years. Can you imagine that God would want, that God would desire a tribe as the Loon Bawang to call his people his inheritance? Can you imagine that God will and desire the tea ladies, right, the street walkers the tea ladies of Taipei that Sing Yi, our missionary, is working among? Can you imagine that God would desire and will that former prisoners that we go and minister to every week, the prison ministry, the mercy ministries, every week? These are the people that God has will and desire to be his inheritance. And friends, they are the obviously bad ones because of their bad behaviors, obviously. That's easy to spot. But we, the average person seated here in this 300-seater hall, we are harder to spot and in greater danger. Because we cover up our sinfulness and our pride and our stubbornness with what? We cover up our sinfulness and our pride with our education, with our careers, with our titles, with our ministries. And that's why we are once in greater danger. What is it about you that God was so will and God will so desire that you are part of him and you are part of his kingdom forever and ever? So I've learned to fall in love with this song by Sovereign Grace. And Sovereign Grace is a Christian group started at Bob Coughlin, writes beautiful songs like the Geddes. And the song title is All I Have Is Christ. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. You know that one? Lovely tune. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. That is why, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. I want you to take note that you would own a rebel to your will. That's who you are. That's who I am. Covered under education, covered under careers, covered under titles. You and I are very proud, stubborn people. Why should God ever want to love you and me? Why should he ever want you as his inheritance? I wouldn't want you. You wouldn't want me. But here is the holy God. And what is Paul telling them? As we journey as disciples, don't pray to be possessed by possessions. Obsessed by possessions. Next slide. Don't pray to possess more things, even though more things are not necessarily wrong. But pray to be possessed more and more by God. And by this we mean, that we should not all go and live a ascetic life that the true Christian doesn't have any material possessions. That's not true in Scripture. God blesses us with material things, with jobs and material blessings. That doesn't mean go and leave and become monks and nuns, and that's the true expression of disciples. The true meaning of what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians and for us, is this. Please do not forget that even though you are Gentiles, and the Jews always considered Gentiles as scum of the earth, lowly people, right? And even though you're considered, do not ever forget that in God's eyes, you are his inheritance. You are his costly inheritance. You are his prized possession. Now, friends, how does that work out? How does the praying of this and the practice of this work out in our lives? You are prized even when you feel lousy, doing badly in your PSLE, and not being able to go to the school of your choice, or more precisely, the school of your parents' choice. You feel lousy, right? You have to realize that you are prized even though you feel lousy because you didn't do well in your O-levels and you can't go to the poly or JC of your choice or your parent's choice. And you have to realize that you are prized even though you feel like a zero for being sidelined in your work, or you have just been retrenched, or you have just been sacked, you have to realize as Christians that you are prized and precious. Even though you may have just been dumped by a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you feel like nothing, you got zero self-worth, you have to realize you are prized and precious in God's eyes. Even though love never came your way and you have remained a single in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, you have to realize you are prized possession. Even though you feel like you are the worst spouse or the worst parent, always failing in your duties. You got the message? That's what it means to be the prized possession of God. And Paul is praying that we will increase in this hope that we are the beloved people of God. And so, in a nutshell, prayers for hope, right? To see our inheritance more and more clearly is prayer for true security. You and I are really insecure people. You try to find security in your grades. You try for security in your jobs, in your titles, in your accumulations, in your wealth. But friends, they are all insecurities. Prayers for hope to be truly secure in being loved by God and saved by Christ. In short, the message of Paul to us is that in Jesus and through Jesus, we are spiritually rich. So please don't walk around like spiritual paupers. Whenever we get the results of life and the bad experiences of life, we are spiritually rich. You want to tell that to your neighbor? Turn to your neighbor. I'm spiritually rich. And your neighbor asks, how come you live like a pauper? How come you live like a spiritual pauper? You are rich with everything God has promised to give you in Christ Jesus. And then he moves on to the third part of his prayer. Not simply filled with thankfulness, not simply for more spiritual wisdom to know God more and more, not simply to know the hope that we have of this inheritance, but he prays now for verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like what? It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And so, he now moves on to this third arm of his prayer. We pray not simply to understand this hope of our rich inheritance. We pray for power. And what's this power? You listen to it. This power is no less than the power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. So the next slide. This power defied death. It reversed death, God's rightful punishment of death upon those who turn against him, all who turn against him. And this power not just raised Jesus from the dead, he not just got raised from the dead, walked around earth for about 40 days. He was then taken into the heavens. And right now, Jesus is not in a tomb rotting away. He is seated at God's right hand, exalted. And right now, he's exalted to the right hand of God, which means the most powerful place in the entire universe, right hand person of God. And is above every other pretender to the throne, Satan and every false idol and every false religion. In other words, what is available to the true believer and the disciple is this resurrection power to defy death, to be exalted and installed as the people of God, and to defeat all our enemies through the perfect work of Jesus. So my mother lived to 101. Right? Many of you who have journeyed with us know this story. And at the glorious age of 93, she finally came to believe in Jesus as a personal Savior and Lord. And we baptized her in our church in the RPC. And it was a highlight and still remains a highlight, at least in my life. So for 93 years of her life, she grew up in China. For 93 years of her life, right, she believed in the Goddess of Mercy and Buddha. And by the grace of God, she left them behind to follow Jesus. We baptized her. I baptized her. Right? And soon after her baptism, she had a fall and she cracked her hip. And if you crack your hip as an old person, you either go for surgery or you die a slow but sure death. Her first question to me was, is Kuan Yin unhappy with me? Is Buddha unhappy with me? Is Tuan Pek Kong unhappy with me? Are my ancestors unhappy with me for leaving them behind to believe in Jesus? In the world that she comes from, which is the world most of us come from, we believe in a pantheon of gods, an array of gods, a buffet of gods, a smorgasbord of gods, of idols. So we may have many idols, but no true and living God. And I had to assure my mum in my broken Teochew, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody can harm you. And guess what? Her hip, the bones fused back together without an operation months later. My mother died at 101. Right? She lived for many years as a hypochondriac, very fearful. She could never be left for 5 to 10 minutes in our home or anywhere in a car by herself because fear will overwhelm her and she will have a fainting spell. Imagine living with an aged person like that. You cannot leave them for a moment. But after believing in Jesus, fear was purified from her life. And she died lying on my shoulders and my sofa in church without me realizing mum had gone. What a good son, huh? What a clever pastor. Until my mate passed by and said, mum looks a bit white. In other words, she died peacefully without fear. That is the power we have. Because Satan's main work against you and me is always to strike fear of life, of the past, of the present and the future. It's to get you to fear anything and anyone but the true and living God. And that's why in chapter 3, he continues with prayer. And his prayer picks up with, he prays for power. So come with me to Ephesians 3. And verse 16 says this, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may do what? 3:16, he may strengthen you with power. Where? How? Through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is so important. So what does he mean by this? Firstly, two things. Being strengthened by the Spirit is the same as Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Two ways of saying the same thing. The Spirit strengthening me and Christ living in me, two ways of saying the same thing. And so, the power of the Spirit is not in addition to faith in Christ Jesus. It's two ways of the same reality, two ways of the same experience. And friends, why is Paul teaching us to pray prayers for power? Why? Because he's actually saying, I missed this slide, is it there? We are victorious. Don't live defeated lives. I think go backwards. Yep. The slide before. We are victorious. Don't live defeated lives. As much as he said, we are spiritually rich. Don't live like paupers. Now he's saying, we are victorious. We do have the authority of Jesus over Satan, sin, and death. We mustn't live defeated by Satan, sin, and death. Because whatever we do not know, we know that Satan and sin, the next slide, just then. That Satan and sin combine to do what? Whatever we do not know of Satan and sin, they combine to weaken us, to weaken our faith in Jesus, to weaken our obedience to Jesus. That is why Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Let's flash up Romans 7, verse 20. And this is a very interesting passage. You must go and read it. What I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I call this doo-doo passage, right? It's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me, making me do it. So can you explain this doo-doo passage to someone after the sermon? What is Paul saying? He hates this thing in him. His mind, he knows there is a God. He knows of God's law as a Jewish person. But even though he knows God and his law, there is nothing within his sinful nature that wants to do that. He always hates this. He's always doing something contrary to God and his word and his way of living. So that's why this do passage. And he says, wretched man I am, who will save me from this wretched body? Say, praise be to God, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It is Christ that will save us from this slavery to sin. So whatever you do not know, Over the last 6 days, you and I have been doing something you hate to do. Correct? Even now, you may be struggling with something you hate doing, but you are doing. And what is it you may hate doing? You are disrespectful to your parents, who love you and feed you and care for you more than anyone on planet Earth. How on earth did you end up this way? You are discontented. Even though God has put everything in place in your life, He's blessed you with so many things. Blessed you with a house, blessed you with furniture, blessed you with Singapore. You know Singapore is a blessing? Is it? Really? Yeah? And you're still discontented, and you are envying people as your main motive for living. You're jealous about people. You're gossiping. You're giving false testimony to others as you gossip about them behind their backs. You are now, if you're married, you're losing your love for your God-given spouse. And it doesn't worry you that you're losing your love and your respect and your fidelity. You're now really ignoring your kids. You're staying as long as possible in your law firm or your business or your hospital or whatever job you're in. You know what? This sin is weakening you. This sin is weakening your faith and your obedience to God. And we need power to overwhelm Satan and sin, to overcome him. And you read the Bibles with some care. Satan and sin not just conspire to weaken us, but conspire to wear us down. So Paul will say, and we're going to learn this second part of the year, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Which means that the great goal of Satan working on our sinful nature is not simply to wear us down, but to wear us out. And you say, Chris, what's the difference between wear down and wear out? Wear out means you give up, lah. That's where he wants to take you every day, every moment of your day, every season of your life. And as you live with sin, you live with 3 Ds, you know. You live with disease, you live with decay, and finally you live with death. And the 3 Ds will wear you down, and if you don't watch it, they will wear you out. After a while, when you have a season of hospitals, when you have a season of sickness, you get so tired of them doing another needle, another test, and you are worn down, friends. And Paul says you need to pray for this resurrection power to stand against Satan and sin, right? Weakening us, and Satan and sin wearing us down. So friends, think about it. We are all longing and waiting for power of some kind. If you're a teenager and you're a minor under 18, 21 years old, what are you waiting for? You're actually waiting for legal power, right? For the legal age, so that you can tell your parents to go fly kites. Then you can do whatever you want for the rest of your life. You can game as many hours. You don't have to sleep through the night and just wake up. Well, I don't need my parents. I'm now legal. So you're waiting for that day, the legal power to do what you want. If you're married and you have a bad marriage, you're waiting and saving for the financial power to get separated and divorced, to be set free from that ogre of a wife, that ogre of a husband that you now feel. When you pull it together, we are all waiting for power to do our own thing. Be very careful, friends. As true believers and disciples, we should be praying not for power to do our own thing, but power to do God's thing, power to obey His will. It is God who gave me this life of salvation, this life of faith and obedience. It's God who gave me this church, this ministry. It's God who gave me this wife, this husband, this children, this parents. And by the grace of God, by the power of God living within me, by His Spirit, He who began a good work in us can bring it to completion. Amen? And so what do you need in your life, according to Paul? You need resurrection power to defy Satan and sin, to deny his authority in our life, to wear us down and to wear us out, to weaken us in our battle with sin in our sinful nature. And so we are victorious. Don't live defeated lives. And then he moves on to pray. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, means all fellow believers, saints just means holy ones, to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. What does he now pray? He prays that Christians will be empowered to experience the immeasurable love of God. Why immeasurable? As he gives us the four dimensions, how wide, how long, how high, how deep. Here is the vastness. Here is the greatness of God's love. Here is the incomparable magnitude. Here is the limitless love of Jesus for us. In other words, when we meet Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, when we come to put our faith in him, you are meeting with infinity love, or love infinity. So as a pastor, I love weddings, or I must love weddings. I do love weddings a lot. I love weddings, and there are many touching moments in weddings, okay? So I ask you to ask each other, what are touching moments in a wedding? I think perhaps the most touching moment is when the groom and the bride get up, and then they give their thank you speech. And they give their thank you speech especially to their parents. And they will say, thank you, Papa, Mama, thank you, Daddy, Mommy, right, for raising me, for putting up with all my nonsense, which is true. You didn't laugh, but that's, never mind. For providing for me and protecting for me. Then, you know, I've done all these weddings over the years, and immediately after they give thanks for their parents, they move on to thank everybody else. They want to thank the page boy, they thank the flower girl, the wedding planner. And it's not unintentional, it's not that the couple intends it. Then we think about it and you analyze that Thanksgiving. How can a couple or person put Thanksgiving to the parents on the same, in the same breath and same line as thanking the page boy, the flower girl, the wedding planner? In one sense, children will never know how much parents love them. And you think about it as a parent, right? All I get for raising you is, thank you, Papa, Mama, for raising me. One liner. 25 years, you know. 30 years of providing for you. Thank you, Papa and Mama. Now I thank my page boy, my flower girl, my wedding planner, on the same line. In that sense, children will never know how much a parent loves. The size, the magnitude, the magnificence, and that love, the very early mornings they woke up to make you breakfast, the very late nights they stayed up to tutor you, the very long and tiring days between the early nights and the late, early mornings and the late nights, the disrupted sleep, the derailed plans your parents experienced, the delayed happiness that your parents had because you had so many derailed plans yourself, the postponed happiness of your parents, the time and the money and the effort they sacrificially poured out and invested into you. You're getting the drift? If a child could spend forever knowing how much a human earthly parent loves them, if a child could spend forever knowing how much a parent loves them, then a child of God will spend forever knowing the limitless love of Christ Jesus, coming to die for us, coming to make us children of God. And so, once we grasp this, friends, this is a disciple's prayer. Once we get this right, listen to this, the next slide, look at this. A disciple's prayer is not that we might love Christ more. Notice, Paul doesn't pray for the Christians to love Christ more. That's not wrong. That's in other passages. But here, he prays that a disciple's prayer is not to love Christ more, but we might know Christ's love for us more and more. Amen. So get the sequence correct. The first order and priority of a child of God is not to claim that we love Christ, but to meditate and to download his immeasurable love for us more and more. So put another way, unless we know the Christ of love, we cannot share the love of Christ. Too many of us as Christians are walking around trying to do ministry, trying to evangelize, but we haven't downloaded Christ's love, the magnitude, the magnificence of it. And so have you watched that thing on television, Heineken beer, right? So this guy walks in with his friends and they walk into a cellar. Heineken everywhere. And there's two men, right? They are so happy. They are screaming and squealing for joy because they've arrived at beer heaven. Have you seen that one? I'm sorry, our pastor, I also watched that, right? But I can't control what comes on the advertisement. That's why I watched it, right? So if you don't love beer, but you love money, who loves money? Don't put up your hands. All of us, we are Singaporeans. We love money, okay? And so if you don't love beer, but you love money, and you walk into a bank vault full of gold bars, and the thought that all these gold bars or all this money belongs to me. What do you call that? That's money heaven. When we come to know Jesus, you walk into your bank vault and you see love, 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 love all around. You walk into love heaven. Whenever you approach Jesus in faith and obedience and in prayer as part of the faith of obedience, you are downloading the infinite love of Jesus into your life. Unless we know the Christ of love, we cannot share the love of Christ. That's what he's saying. And we should pray more and more for this love. And so we must never get used from moving from love to unlove. So today is actually my wedding anniversary. Right? It's 29 years. Right? And for 29 years, I've loved the same woman. That's boring. I mean. No. It's wonderful. Right? So Mona's not here. I got your attention. For 29 years, by the grace of God, I've loved my God-given wife. I've loved my God-given children. I've loved my God-given parents, my late mother, and look after her. And for 26 years, I have also loved you as my church. Most of you made it joyful because you loved us in return. You loved us, you prayed for us, you care for us, you encourage us. But ARPC, like any church, we'll have moments and people where it's rather painful and hard to love. And so I didn't realize until I got a note that one of my friends that I started pastoral ministry with in the same Presbyterian denomination, he was back from Canada for a holiday, and so we met up with him with some friends for dinner. And he said, you know, we all started together. How many of us? 5, 6 of us. And 5 of them migrated. After a few years of working in our Presbyterian churches, because it got so hard. 3 to Canada, 1 to Australia, 1 to New Zealand. And he turns to me, you're the only one left. Stuck in the same old church for 26 years. But I'm not stuck in the same old church. I've been so blessed both to love you and to be loved in return by you. Because I believe that every week as we open the Bible and preach the gospel, we are actually meditating on God's infinite love for us. If I didn't download this infinite love in my personal life and devotion every day, I would have maybe, like my pastor friend, left a long time ago. That's what it is. And so I just got this card. And this couple are so special. They remember our anniversary. We would love to wish you both a happy anniversary and thank you for your perseverance in serving God all these years. Thank you for allowing our group and many groups to use your home demands for Bible study. God is so gracious to your PC and us. Both of you have seen the church growing over the years. It's heartwarming to see you and Mona serving God faithfully and shepherding us by examples. Recently, you taught us what? You got nothing good to say, don't say lah. Nothing good to say to your wife or husband, don't say la. Nothing good to say to your children, don't say la. That's very precious for us. A few years ago, you taught us to pray on our knees, something we also learned from you. So a constant prayer for you is both you and Mona to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to serve Him and to love Him in humility and faithfulness. May your family, may our family be a household of God and desire only Jesus in our lives. Much love. When I receive cards like this, I could go on pastoring you forever. Amen? And some of you sitting there, oh no. Oh yes. And this is what it's all about. And by the time Paul ends in Ephesians chapter 6, he wants us to put on the spiritual the full armor of God to stand against Satan and sin. And whatever you do not know about Satan and sin, he will come against us. And unless we pray, right, and this is prayer in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, 6:18, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Keyword in those two verses, all. Pray with all kinds of prayers, in all occasions, at all times, for all the saints. In other words, no part of your life should ever be uncovered by prayer, without prayer. Must always, the Spirit of God, which means whatever prayer you pray is actually empowered and led by the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God living in you, you and I will never pray. You know why? Because prayer is humility. Unless God breaks you and molds you to humility, you and I will never pray. And so God is always taking us from where to where. So, we are loved people, the last two slides. We cannot be unloving people. That's what Paul prays in Ephesians 3, verse 16 to verse 20. And now in ending, as he talks about this spiritual armor, God is always taking us from spiritual poverty to spiritual richness. Right now you may feel like you got zero self-worth as you fail an exam or you fail in business or you fail in your job or you're just a failure in life. Right now you may feel defeated, but God is always taking you from feeling defeated to victory in Christ. Right now you're experiencing unloved, but God is always taking you to overcome by prayer in the Spirit to love. And so we are a special church, ARPC. God has blessed us all these years. And I pray that in learning this, the disciples of Jesus Christ will not simply pray earthly material prayers, but pray first-order prayers, that we will grow in spiritual knowledge of Him, that we understand the hope of our inheritance more and more. And we'll no longer be poor, we'll no longer be defeated, we'll no longer be unloving. But in praying these prayers, we are going to become so different in reaching out to family and friends for God's glory. Let's stand and close in prayer together. Teach us to pray and teach us to live according to your will, according to your word, that Jesus may be exalted and you might be glorified. We pray not so much for the material blessings of life, which we must, but we pray increasingly now in understanding your word, for the spiritual blessings for eternal life, that you have chosen us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, to be adopted as your children. We pray that you help us understand the hope of our glorious inheritance, that you would own a rebel such as us. We pray for power, power to defy death, power to be exalted, power to defeat Satan. We pray for this power against Satan and sin, who works to weaken us and to wear us down, through decay and disease and finally death. Oh, hear our prayers that we might be rich in Christ and victorious in Christ. And we pray for this love to be downloaded and experienced in our hearts, in our relationships. And in having this love, in knowing the Christ of love, we would go and share this love, that people will come to know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Hear our prayers that you might be glorified. Amen. Empower us always to kneel before you and teach us by your word and your spirit to pray prayers according to your will and for your great name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you, family and friends, for coming to join us. Turn to people around.